turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says in verse 2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever expected something to happen and it not happen? It's very disappointing. I tell them at or several different portions of my life, I tell folks, well, I don't have too high of expectations if I'm relying on men. I don't expect a whole lot. Therefore, I don't hope a whole lot when it comes to men. Because hope is an expectation. And in this sense, in this context here, Peter calls something lively hope. He said he begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that begotten again means that they were brought forth, delivered, much like a pregnant woman when she gives birth. Not so much making someone that's dead alive. Okay? This word begotten can get a little tricky if you're not careful. But I just want us to realize that in Ephesians, it says that we're quickened. And you hath he quickened or made alive. Okay? This word begotten means brought forth. Because if you look at this, and I don't want to get too technical, but just look at this. If this were talking about being born again, then the event of the resurrection would be what makes every child of God born again all at once. At that event would have born everybody again, if this means born again. I mean by the Spirit, made alive. Paul says that I've begotten you by the gospel to, I think, the church of Corinth. Here Peter says that we have been begotten again. That means second time. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what is he talking about? What is that lively hope? Whatever it is, it was predicated or determined by substantiated by the resurrection from the dead. I want us to think about having a hope that might have been dashed. A hope that maybe we thought something was going to come to pass and it didn't. Where you're disappointed. I know that a lot of times I get disappointed when I go into a shoe store 99% of the time, because if I look for shoes, it is hard because I got a big foot, and I tell them, they say, "Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Blair, we don't have any shoes to fit you." Or, "I'm sorry, we don't have them in the color that you want or the style that you want." And I always tell them, "That's okay. I'm used to disappointment." And I want us to think about what it was like for... Do you know that Jesus Christ is called the hope of Israel? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was called the hope of Israel. And I want us to think about all the things that Mary, of course, at this time of year, we think about Mary and we think about Jesus Christ as a young child, a little baby in a manger, and we think about the angel talking to her and giving her some great things, and think about all that she witnessed as the mother of Christ, as the mother of the Christ. She was the mother of the hope of Israel. Wow, what a blessing. And then you look at how she was anticipating His ministry when she said, "They don't have any wine. Do something about it, son." She expected that He would just make it all better. And He did. But she knew something about Him. She pondered about Him in her heart. And, boy, she had some special times, didn't she? And then He comes on the scene, and He's so merciful, and He's powerful, and the people look at Him, and they think, "This is our King, and we're going to make Him our King, because He fed us in the wilderness." And so when they went to make Him their natural king, He just walked away from them. And all this time, these people had hoped in the Messiah. They had hoped that He would come. And they even asked Him, "Will Thou at this time restore unto us the kingdom? Are you going to take away the rule of the Romans and give it back to us?" Pilate even asked Him, "Art thou a king then?" And He says, "To this end was I born."
Right.
Oh, Pilate. He says, "Don't you know that I got the power to let you go?" Jesus said, "You have no power at all over me."
Right.
You have none. The hope of Israel. And then the hope of Israel was put on a cross. Crucified of men. Wouldn't you, as a disciple and apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the 12, wouldn't you, if you had seen the miracles that Jesus Christ did, wouldn't you ask the same question, "Lord, aren't you going to restore now at this time the kingdom unto us?" Wouldn't you think that you would expect Him to do some great and mighty things that you would be a witness of and you would be a partaker of, and then men put Him on a cross? They spit on Him. They degraded Him. They mocked Him. They said, "If thou be the Christ, come on down from the cross and then we'll believe you." He said, "Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels to come down. And you know what one of the angels did, just one, in Egypt. And he's going to call 12,000 down. That would pretty much annihilate everybody. Oh, and they put him in the grave. That doesn't seem like a fit place for a king, does it? And Mary? Well, I mean, yeah, one of the Marys, in one of the most sad scriptures. It says she was sitting over against the sepulchre. You ever seen people laid at a grave? I went to a funeral one time and I saw a woman try to get in the casket of her grandson. Sad. Sad. Mary, sitting over against the sepulchre. I'm sure pondering about all the things that she had hoped. Then she got a message. Didn't she? She said, "Behold, he's not here. He's risen." And the Lord appeared to her. And what did she do? She ran back and told the disciples. They didn't believe her. Then in Luke, we find that there were two men that were walking. Now let me, it's in Luke chapter 24. In verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He didn't know whether somebody took them or whether what the women had said was true. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Wouldn't you be talking to if the one who you had hoped in had died? And then the grave was empty and you didn't know whether somebody took him away or whether he rose again. You don't know. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? If the one that you had hoped in was a disappointment, wouldn't you be sad? If one that you trusted in and one that you were around that had always shown you great and wonderful things, and you thought that it just was null and void, wouldn't you be sad? They walked, and Jesus recognized that they were sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? This is Jesus said, What things? What things are you talking about? What's the news? See, they were talking about the news of the day. Jesus said, What news? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done, which meant that he wasn't coming out. Somebody died? 3 days is the time. See, they didn't have all the medical equipment that we have. 3 days after somebody doesn't really show a whole lot of life is the cutoff point. He says, beside this, 3 days? It's been 3 days now. We trusted that it had been he. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. We hadn't seen him. We don't know whether they're crazy or not. We don't know whether what they're talking about is true or not. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and have made as though, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn with us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how we was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Now I tell you what. You want to talk about having your hopes dashed and then realizing that what you thought was bad turned out good. When you were disappointed to find out that your disappointment was turned into joy. When you thought that your hope was lost, that, you know, you've heard that all hope is lost. All expectation is gone. Friend, Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, it gave us a lively hope. And Peter meant what he said. He knew what he was talking about. I'm sure that Peter, out of all of his great experiences with the Lord, the resurrection was one of the best ones that he had. It was the thing that gave him assurance that his hope is no longer that the Lord will put the reign of Jerusalem back in the hands of the Jews, but that he secured something, a kingdom much better for for them than the worldly kingdoms. He secured something a whole lot higher and with a better king than one that was a natural king. And I tell you what, when Peter talks about a lively hope, that means that his hope is not dead anymore. His expectations are not gone. He's going to expect something, and he's going to be lively in that hope. And I tell you what, he says, well, not only do we hope for that, he said, but back in 1 Peter, he says, not only that, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And friends, I've wondered whether that's our faith or God's faith, and I'm going to tell you what, that I'm not kept by my faith. I've wondered about that a lot. Now, faith, don't get me wrong. Faith is what the Lord gives us here to gain access into the grace wherein we stand. Romans 5 tells us that our faith gives us access to the grace that we stand in. But this right here is talking about us being preserved by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And what are we preserved unto? My faith doesn't preserve me to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Friends, my faith can be overthrown. That's a Bible term. Is your faith overthrown? I tell you, some men had their faith overthrown, but I'm going to tell you what the faithfulness that Christ had and the fidelity that God had, the faith that God had in Jesus Christ and in His blood, that's what makes your inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away. It's going to last forever. And friends, I can't say that my faith does that, but God's faith does.
Amen.
And He says that, look at this, what a lively hope it is. Hey, He's not talking about an earthly king or an earthly kingdom that's godly, yes. He's not talking about that kind of earthly kingdom. He's talking about one where God is the king and all of His elect subjects are the beneficiaries and subjects of that kingdom. And they're going to be with Him in glory that's going to be undefiled. And He said, it's reserved in heaven for you. What kind of lively hope is that? Boy, time's going. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith. He says it twice. Your faith. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this once, maybe twice. Our faith, the exercising of our faith, does not make the work of Christ secure. It doesn't make it sure, efficacious. The work of Christ is sure and steadfast regardless of my exercising of faith. But Peter says, if you neglect exercising of your faith, you're going to have a hard time in this life. You're going to have a hard time in this life. He says, your faith will be tried. Don't think it's strange if your faith is tried. That trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love. We don't see Him. I hadn't seen Christ with my eyes. I've seen His work with my eyes. I've seen His people with my eyes. I've seen His Spirit work with my eyes in the lives of men, women, and children. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving, here it is, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's the end of the destination. It's a cause and effect thing. If you exercise your faith, believe it, then the end of that is right now. The salvation of your souls. It's a blessing in this life. If you don't exercise your faith, how much assurance? It's almost like you have a dead hope, almost. I mean, shouldn't the resurrection of Christ make us lively? Shouldn't it? I mean, can we trust in Christ? If we can trust in Christ, if we believe that He's all-powerful, He's our King, we're His subjects. If we believe in Him, do you think He'll take care of you? Certainly He will. So, we've got lively hope now. Lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then, He comes down in chapter 2. And He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter's saying, if you tasted that the Lord is gracious, you know, you're one of His. You follow Him. He's already told you that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things. He's already told you some great and wonderful things and given you the basis for your hope. And now He follows it up and He says, you start living right. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. He says, if so be that you have trusted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming? That means coming to the Lord as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now Peter was fired up. He was talking about some lively stuff. He says, we got a lively hope now. It's not a dead hope. Our expectation is real. And what do you think? What do we call pregnant women? What term do we use to talk about pregnant women? We don't say, hey, you're pregnant. We say, you're expecting. Right? Because what's in her is coming out. At some point, she doesn't know the day. She doesn't know the hour. But she knows it's alive. Because she feels a kick. And she knows that that baby's coming out at some point. So she's expecting. We could even say that she's hoping that her baby will be born. She's not wishing that it'll be born. She's expecting it to be born. And so, Peter says that we hope. Our hope is lively. Our hope is real. It's active. And then Peter says, we're also lively stones. Not only is our hope lively, but we're stones that ought to be lively. He says, and where are we supposed to be lively? What kind of stones are we? We're lively stones. And what are we used for? We're used to build up the house of God. Build up a spiritual house. Now, I tell you what. You start looking at a shack made out of poorly construction or poor materials, poorly selected things, and it's going to grow up and it's going to not be very, it's not going to look good. Or if you take a pretty house and you start taking things out of it, you start taking pillars out of it, or you start to remove studs from the wall. What's going to happen? The Lord's materials are fit for His house. The stones that God chooses to make up His house are fit to be in His house because He fitted them for His house. God's house is not made up of people that are unfit. Notice I didn't say perfect. They're not nothing that God uses to build His house is unfit. He fits them. That doesn't mean that the church is a sinless place. It means the church is made up of sinners, but we grow up into Him, a spiritual house. It's a spiritual house. And if you feel to be fit and framed and worked on by God, that, you know, that these, you know, those cornerstones, they didn't build those things, stone houses, the temple, out of, wow. They didn't build that temple out of stones that didn't have any work done on them. They didn't bring those stones into the church or into the temple because there wasn't one sound of any tool or any kind of work done on them. That was done outside and fitted. You imagine that? That'd be like me building a house down in Mississippi and doing all the work on the timber up here, cutting everything just exactly right, and then taking it down there and just assembling it. You know, that work is done by God outside the camp. When God works on you and works on your heart and He lets you know that you're a fit candidate to be built up in His house as a lively stone, then you ought to come and you ought to take your place in the spiritual house and be lively. Amen. Be a lively stone. Amen. Be a lively stone. That doesn't mean you're jumping around everywhere. That means that you are not a dead one. Now, how are you to be a lively stone? He tells us in here, and He says, you are, if Jesus Christ is the cornerstone and you are fit towards Him, you're aligned with Him, You know, the cornerstone is the very first stone that they lay. And all the other ones have to be right in line with that one for the house to be built right. Do you think God builds His house right? I know He builds His house right. He builds His house by His people. His materials that He's done the work on, that He's fitted them and given them some kind of feeling on the inside that this is where I fit. This is my house that I'm going to be used in. And I'm fit because God made me fit. I didn't make myself fit, and nobody else made me fit to be in used in God's house but God. Wow. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, the only way for you to offer up stuff is for you to be in the house, and the only way for you to be in the house is to come forward, and the only way for you to be in the house is to be a fit candidate, and God fits you. And once you get in here, we ought to offer up spiritual sacrifices and be lively stones. I didn't think I'd have much to preach about this morning. There is a sense that God's house is fit with all of His elect, and that's a mystical house. But He's got little individual houses all over the world that He fits people in. Tell you what, if you've got a lively hope, then you ought to be a lively stone. If you're not a lively stone, then you're not being used to what you were fit for. As a lively stone, you come and present yourself to be fitted in this place. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.